We now invite Brother Chandler to give us his discourse. The title of discourse is Two Anointings. Two Anointings. Brother.
Thank you, Brother Joseph and Brother Steve, for that prayer. And good morning to you, my dear brethren. We bring you the love and special greetings of your brethren in Portland, the shaky city. No, there is no particular damage done in the city. The one school was closed for the remainder of the year at the epicenter where the earthquake took place, which was about 30 miles to the southeast of us in the Molalla-Silverton area. But the doom and gloom people are saying that they expect it will have a much greater magnitude, which was the one that we had was around 5.7 on the Richter scale. So, be that as it may. My dear wife Catherine sends her special greetings to you. Like to have been here but was detained. Our children, also those of you that know them, ask that their greetings be sent on. And then, of course, Sister Yanni Stafik of Salem, who travels with Catherine and I many times to conventions, wanted her special love. She had an operation last Monday and came out of the hospital on Thursday, and she wishes her greetings sent to all of you here. In 8 days, we will be celebrating again the memorial. Our minds have been filled with the subject of the memorial, filled with the travels of our Lord, his messages, his encouragements, his trials. And as we enter this season of the year, our minds are perhaps at this time more filled with those things that he said and did than perhaps at some of the other times of the year. Although we keep our minds on the Lord daily, this is a special time of the year. And this is also a time of the year when Satan enters into our relationships with our Heavenly Father and tries to discourage us and give us a few trials one way or another, and these things we must resist and keep our faith. You are very well acquainted with the anointing of Mary at Bethany. We study this subject almost yearly in our memorial studies. Today we are going to talk about this, and we're going to also talk about another anointing that is not so widely known or talked about, and that is the anointing by the woman in the Pharisee's house, the woman called a sinner in Luke the 7th chapter, verses 36 through 50. We're going to go in first of all to the primary anointing that we're all acquainted with and see, take our lessons from there. Bethany, of course, was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and we are told that this arrangement of a dinner for in honor of Jesus took place. The two accounts of Matthew and Mark say that it took place 2 days before Passover, where John's account, and we'll go into that a little bit also, took place 6 days from Passover. Brother David brought to us this morning perspectives. It's how one views these perspectives. We think that we're going to see, first of all, how Matthew and Mark looked at the time that these anointings took place, or this anointing took place, and then we're going to see how the Apostle John viewed the same anointing. are sitting there, as we've said, is in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. This has been generally, we say, who is this man, Simon the leper? Well, it's generally been thought of that he was one whom Jesus cured of leprosy. Perhaps he might have been Martha's husband who had died. And it was in his house, at least, that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who was raised by our Lord Jesus, where this account takes place. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, we'll read this little account, and it begins with Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the meal. When his disciples saw it, they murmured. There was much indignation. And they said, to what purpose is this waste? Because if this ointment had been sold and the money had been taken, it could have been given to the poor. But Jesus understood these things. And he said unto them, don't trouble the woman, for she hath done a good work upon me. You'll always have the poor with you, but with me you will not have me for long. And in that she has poured this anointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be spoken in the whole world, this deed also of what this woman hath done will be told as a memorial for her. Now, in Matthew and Mark's account, it is very important that we understand the principles involved here. It is not the woman that we are interested in. Oh, Mary was a wonderful woman, and she did a very wonderful thing. But it's the act that we are more interested in that is important. And in both of these accounts, where Matthew doesn't name the woman, but brings up to us these valuable lessons of the act itself. Mark's account is the same, not naming the lessons. So we ask ourselves when we read an account such as this, what are the lessons that we may get out of this? Were the disciples jealous, or were they righteously offended because of what the woman did? And should, we ask, should the woman have sold this ointment and given the money to the poor? And then there's the lesson, why is there two different accounts on the days that this took place, the second day or the sixth day prior to the Passover? And also, is there any lesson in John's account, especially about Judas? Were there two anointings? It seems very odd to us sometimes that two different accounts can be so similar in certain aspects, and yet the lessons are so far different. And this is what we think we will be seeing. So let's see what facts that we have before us. In Matthew and Mark and John, all say one thing, that this ointment was very precious. Mark says the ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. Now we've gone back into our concordances, all of us, and we've looked at this, and it has been announced that a pence or a penny at that time was equal to a laborer's daily wage. Matthew says this ointment could be sold for much, and at that time the denarian was worth approximately, would be worth about 17 cents per denarian in our money, or $51. But in those days, of course, that was a day's wages. Now, if we looked at it from today, if you were making $10 an hour, to get the idea of a cost, and it would be 10 months' wages, or 30 days to a Jewish calendar month, we would have in the neighborhood of $24,000 worth of material that was poured upon our Lord. So we get some kind of an idea of what they mean when they say very precious. The second point was that the ointment could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. Where did the disciples ever get that idea? Well, perhaps it was taken when they saw what our Lord said to the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19, he asked what he must do, remember, to obtain eternal life. And the Lord said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have your life eternal. And at that particular time, he was unhappy and he went away sorrowing. We can see that our Lord did make these statements, didn't he? He didn't deny that the money could have been given to the poor. He just said, don't trouble the woman. She hath done a good thing upon me. The disciples might have remembered that the Lord did say this to the rich young ruler, and so that they thought that they might be justified in their actions in grumbling about what she did. The third point was that there was a lesson we see in Judas, in John's account. Well, let's take it for a moment and consider why John says 6 days and the other two say 2 days. It has been suggested by one writer that perhaps John was more cognizant of the fact that Jesus used to go back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem in giving his lessons. And that he did stop in Bethany, and he did was there when this act was performed on Jesus by Mary. However, his recollections were from the standpoint of what Judas said. Now, both Matthew and Mark say the same thing. They said that all of them, all of the disciples, grumbled, murmured. Why was this done? Why wasn't the money sold, or the ointment sold and turned into money and given to the poor? Where John's account doesn't read that way. John's account in John 12 gives us a little bit different perspective. John was looking and knew something about Judas that perhaps the others didn't know. Remember there that John said this. Let's read now from the account of John 12, 2-8. Judas Iscariot, verse 4, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why wasn't this money or the ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then John adds this remarks by way of passing. And we don't know whether the other disciples paid any attention to what John said or not. But evidently John knew something about Judas. He said it wasn't that Judas cared about the poor. Judas didn't care about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and bear what was put therein. In other words, he was the treasurer of the 12 apostles, and he cared more about the money than he cared about the poor. And we do know something, don't we? 1 Timothy tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. And even after our Lord said, one of you will betray me, after sitting at the table, and Judas had said, oh no, Lord, is it I? I wouldn't do this. And the Lord said, you are the one. Did the others hear him? No. He could have stopped. The Lord gave him an opportunity to back out. He didn't. He thought more of those 30 pieces of silver than he did. And perhaps if we wanted to be magnanimous, we could say, well, perhaps he thought that Jesus would perform a miracle and keep away from letting them take him. Yes, we could be very magnanimous, and the apostles did remember our Lord's word of the rich young ruler, thought that it was wasteful for the woman to pour this ointment on Jesus. What did he say to the ruler? Didn't he say that there were many poor in Israel? Yes. And so this man's money would be, as we would call it, just a drop in the bucket. But our Lord was giving a lesson, really, that we all understand, or at least every one of us should understand the lesson. And that's the lesson on true sacrifice, what it's all about. It isn't just keeping the Ten Commandments, as he pointed out to the rich young ruler. It's being a willing sacrifice. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a sacrifice with me. Psalms 50 and 5. And again, this thought of willingness is pointed out in Exodus 35 and 5 and 25 and 2 of Exodus and in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Yes, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. Bring all the tithes into mine storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, and prove me therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not even be able to contain it. We are God's stewards, are we not, brethren? What do we give him? That is the question that perhaps we ask at this time of the year, even more so than other times of the year. Just what do we give him? How are we his stewards? Well, we use a very trite statement. We give our all. But really, really do we break our alabaster box? Do we give everything that is precious to us? The Lord knew the heart of the rich young ruler. The love of money, he said, was the root of all evil. Lay not up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. No, we are to lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Why? Very simply stated by our Lord, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Matthew 6:19-21. Should the woman have sold the ointment and given the money to the poor? Perhaps. But our Lord read her heart, didn't he? Notice, the woman here poured it on Jesus' head. The lesson is clear. She recognized Jesus as her head. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. Our lesson is that our sacrificing, it must be done to the glory of the Lord. Mark's account says she broke the box and she poured it on his head. The breaking of this jar, this box, well represents all of our heart sentiments. Our love to the Lord prompts the giving of the best that we have that's represented within that jar. Jesus wasn't worried about the ointment. That wasn't his message. He wasn't worried about the ointment. And neither should we be worried about the ointment. Because he well knew that the woman delighted in giving her all on his behalf. This is the way that it should be with each one of us, my dear brethren. We should delight in giving our all on behalf of the Lord and each other. "Don't worry," said Jesus. "She's done this for my burial." Yes, it was a custom to anoint the bodies of the dead. We see this manifested later after the Lord gave up his life on Calvary's cross in Mark 16 and 1. This act of the woman will be remembered throughout the ages, and rightly it should be. So what is the lesson? Our acts of anointing the Lord and his people should be done while they are alive. How easy it is to go into a funeral parlor, my dear brethren, and lay our wreaths upon that altar. There's a little article, you've read it many times, a little poem in reprints called The Alabaster Box. And it goes something like this: "Don't keep your alabaster boxes sealed up until your friends are dead. Fill their lives with gladness. Speak approvingly, cheering words while they can hear them. If my friends have alabaster boxes full of fragrant perfume of sympathy and affliction laid away, which would bring them and bring them in my weary, or which they intend to break over my body, I would rather that they would bring them in my weary and troubled hours and open them, that I may be refreshed and cheered by them while I need them. I would rather have a plain coffin without a flower, a funeral without a eulogy, than life without the sweetness of love and sympathy. Flowers in the casket cast no fragrance backwards on the weary road." There was a little story that I thought was very apt in how we can be willing and must be willing givers. Little Chad was a shy boy. And one day he came home and he told his mother that he would like to make a valentine for everyone in his class. But her mother's heart sank. "I wish he wouldn't do that." Because she had watched the children every day when they had walked home from school, and how they had... Chad was always behind them, never with them, but always walking behind them. They laughed and they hung on to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she would go along with her son, and she purchased paper, the glue, the crayons, and for 3 weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 valentines. This day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. We can see this little boy. We can picture him in his excitement. He carefully stacked them up. He put them in a bag. He went bolting out the door. And his mother decided she better do something, because she was afraid he was going to be very disappointed. And so she decided to bake him some of his favorite cookies and serve them with milk when he got home, because she knew that he was going to be very disappointed. Maybe that it would ease the pain a little, because it hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many valentines, and maybe he wouldn't get One, not even one. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk on the table when she heard the children outside, and she looked out the window. And sure enough, there they came, and sure enough, there was Chad behind them. He walked a little faster, though, that day, and she fully expected him to burst into tears when he got inside. But his arms were empty. She noticed that when she had the door opened, she choked back her tears. She said, "Mother has some cookies and milk for you." He didn't even notice. No, he marched right on. His face was aglow. And all he could say was, "Not one. No, not one." Her heart sank. But then he added, "I didn't forget one. Not one." That's our lesson. Do we forget anyone? It's written also, it isn't a song until it is sung. It isn't a bell until it's rung. And it isn't love until it's given away. Mary gave her all. She broke this box and poured it upon her beloved. And you and I have this same opportunity, brethren, daily. How are we doing this? That's the question. In John's account, John says it was Judas who complained. Now, whether it was or whether it wasn't makes no difference. The act of the woman was what counted to the Lord. John says the woman poured the ointment on Jesus' feet, and she wiped them with her hair. Now, we know that the hair is the Nazir, part of the thought of Nazirite. And woman's hair, we are told, is her crown, her glory. It's her power of the head exercised on behalf of the body members. Now really, again, it doesn't really matter to you and to I whether it was the head or was the feet. Jesus probably was reclining, and she could have anointed both. We see the significance, though, in both cases, because we are to, as we anoint our head, this must also be an act of anointing our brethren, all the way down, the other body members. Galatians 6:10, "Do good unto all, but do especially unto the household of faith." And again in Hebrews 13:1-2, and Matthew 25:37-40. And then in Hebrews 10:24, we read, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto good work, unto love and to good works." Rotherham here says, "Let us attentively attend unto one another." The New English Bible reads, "We ought to see how each of us may arouse others to love and active goodness." Now the Greek word here for provoke means to incite or to stir up. So let us try to consider our own weaknesses of the flesh first. Our own. When we see, before we, as the old saying goes, pick up the robe and look at the knobby knees of others, let us consider our weaknesses of our flesh. For when we see the weaknesses of others, we then will make allowances for them. We must do this whenever possible. Let's think of the trials that each of the other members of the body of Christ are going through, and try to sympathize and make every effort to help and console with them. Remember that each member, as we have been told from this platform, is necessary, and that each member is waging a good warfare against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And so again, we must ask ourselves over and over, how sympathetic are we? Are we becoming a sympathetic high priest? If we are now, and we are learning these lessons now, we'll be able to be so in the future and be able to help all of the world of mankind. We would like to hope that when we are gone, we'll be thought of like a Lydia who opened her house unto the brethren, or like a Dorcas who made coats for the widows of Acts 9. Yes, brethren, let us break our alabaster boxes and let the sweet incense flow forth. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, as James tells us in 1:22. Now the second anointing. Were there two? Yes, there were two. The answer is given to us in Luke 7, the 7th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 36. Here we have the account where our Lord was asked by a Pharisee to come into his home and have a meal. And our Lord accepted the invitation, and the following took place. Verses 36 through 40 of Luke. The seventh chapter. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was there in the Pharisee's house, she brought with her an alabaster box of ointment. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? She stood at his feet, and she started to cry. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it. And he spoke within himself and said, you know, if this man had known who this woman was, being a sinner, and what manner of woman this was that toucheth him, he wouldn't have done this. That's paraphrasing. He wouldn't have done this. But Jesus knew what the Pharisees was going on with the Pharisee. And he said, Simon, I have something somewhat to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. And he said, you remember about, I'll give you a little parable about two creditors, two debtors, which owed, one owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me which one of them will love him the most. And Simon the Pharisee answered and said, I suppose it would be the one to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Here's a question, brethren. What was this woman doing in the Pharisee's house? You ever thought of that? If she was a harlot, as the scenario seems to indicate, a Pharisee never would have left her in. Your doors aren't just automatically opened and you walk in and do your act. We believe the Pharisee was testing our Lord Jesus. And he brought this woman into the house for the particular purpose. But this woman recognized her fallen, sinful condition, and she didn't even want to look Jesus in the face. She stood at his feet, crying so much that she had to wipe his feet with her hair. What did Jesus say? And he said, "Simon, look at this woman. I went into your house. You did not give me any water to wash my feet. She washed my feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no greeting kiss. But this woman, since the very time she came in, ceased not to kiss my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And so he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." We believe this account took a year and a half prior to the account in the second chapter, or the Matthew and Mark's accounts, that is. How do we know this wasn't the same anointing in Bethany? There are many dissimilarities. First, we are told that the incident took place in the house of the Pharisees, and that the Bethany experience took place in the house of Simon the leper, and Mary and Martha were there. Secondly, this woman was a sinner, probably a harlot. Third, this woman stood at the feet of Jesus, not even looking him in the face, crying. Fourth, the Pharisee didn't chide the woman for wasting the ointment, but he was incensed that Jesus would allow the woman to touch him. And then, of course, about the parable about the creditor and the debtors. And we believe that the Pharisee got the message. Then Jesus went on to say that the host didn't wash his feet, didn't give him a kiss. Jesus perceived this woman's love and forgave her her sins. The first lesson then, going back, we see is that when the woman came to Jesus, we find that all of us, well, let's look at this lesson in Luke. All of us were sinners, were we not? In fact, some of us were, as the apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. And because of time, we won't read that. You might look that up for yourself. It's the one which says, "And some of us were like these," and there's some pretty harsh statements made there. And it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And then he goes on to tell who these are. We think that this woman was very repentant of her sins. That the very position that she took at Jesus' feet and her tears seemed to show an attitude of remorse from her condition. In John 6:37, we read, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no way cast out." If we break our jar, if we open our heart, if we see our errors, if we come to Jesus for forgiveness, in the spirit of humility, we will have our sins forgiven. Isaiah 55:7 reads, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, that the Lord will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The two anointings of Jesus by the different women and the different circumstances teach us very valuable lessons. The lessons of Bethany teach love and servitude at a cost. At a cost. Now is the time that all of us who have come into Christ can anoint our brethren. And in doing so, we anoint our head, our Lord. Our cost is going to be high. It's going to be everything. Cost time and effort. And the putting of others ahead of ourselves. Did we really mean it when we said, "Lord, all for thee, and None of self? Do we give the kiss of understanding, of sympathy, of love? Does it flow from a pure heart? Do we wash our brethren's feet? Feet washing is just an illustration, isn't it, of little kind deeds of service we might perform for our brethren, and how important it is to look around and see how we may help the body members. And even prayer, brethren, don't forget this lovely talent that every body member has. Even prayer is one way of giving our all. Being a good listener, giving a smile, being a good friend. The second anointing gives us lessons of mercy and love and kindness and forgiveness of one's faults, which are so important because we all, every one of us, has faults. If we do not forgive one another, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us. Let us consider these anointings and their importance to us in our Christian walk. The Pharisee had a wrong heart condition. Let us seek to cleanse our hearts from all evil. And may God help us to this end to do so.
Well, Chandler, I believe we have learned a lot from this discourse.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we once again come to Thee this day to thank You for Thy many blessings to us. Looking through the life of our dearly beloved Lord, the lessons that He brings to our attention, let us imbibe this into our spirit, that these lessons may become part of us. How thankful, Father, we are for the gift of Jesus. How thankful for the knowledge that soon the whole world will know Thee and our beloved Savior. And they will willingly give their all, as we are privileged now in a special way to give our all. Father, we pray that You will continue to be with us in the further exercises of this convention. Be with us in our fellowship one with the other, that we might each be a blessing one to another. Forgive us of our weak efforts to serve You. Fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. And now as we go into our noon hour of meal, please bless the food to our bodies and bless our fellowship together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.